Good morning, family.
Good morning.
God bless you guys. I'm going to try to get used to this here. I like to stand and I talk a lot with my hands. I'm Puerto Rican. Listen, Tim says all the Sicilian stuff you're going to hear about Puerto Rico. I don't know what it is, but when somebody starts talking about money, man, I shift in my seat a little bit. So God bless. It's a great cause. God bless. But and Pastor Sal giving money to him. God bless you guys. So I love that guy. Anyway, listen, guys, that second-to-last song really crushed me. That second-to-last song crushed me. Teresa was in the back, and I grabbed a tissue. Man, it just really, the harmony was outstanding. Thank you guys so much for the worship. It really touches my heart. I don't know if it's because when you're about to preach everything, you become so raw, but it really touched my heart. And I just want to say God is good. God is really, really good. And what I mean is I know there are people here going through tough times, maybe physically, maybe financially, maybe even in your marriage, maybe with unsafe family. Can I say something? God is good, and He will get you through it. Hold on. I want to say that. I wasn't planning to, but that's for you, okay? I like to start out my Bible studies with an introduction. I really like the speaker to tell me where he's going. I don't want to get lost. So I start out with a little introduction, and then I pray, and then I read the entire thing, and then we break bread together. Is that okay? So we are in Luke chapter 11. We are doing verses 29 through 36. That's it. I read out of a New King James, so I hope I don't offend anybody in here. You guys got NIV positives, right? No, that's fine. That didn't go too well. Okay, so Luke 11, verse 29 through 36. So here's my intro. And I want to tell you that it's definitely no news, absolutely no news, that Jesus faced hostility and opposition throughout his ministry, particularly from those religious leaders. And those typically are the people who give the biggest opposition. The scribes were religious leaders. They were like lawyers. The Pharisees, those guys were very legalistic. And the Sadducees. And they were very different. Sadducees, was explained to me that they just don't believe in that spiritual realm, so they're sad, you see. But Sadducees were especially angry with Jesus because from the very beginning in his ministry, Jesus attacked their whole business. Those are the guys that were in the temple trying to sell this, trying to sell that, trying to make lucre, trying to make money out of people trying to worship his Father, God. And anytime anyone prevents anyone from trying to worship his Father, there's going to be an issue. Maybe a table tossed here or two, right? But they were more private acts by our Holy Savior, Jesus Christ, that even angered them more. And I'm going to give you five examples of those things that he did that angered these folks a lot. And I'm going somewhere with this. If you guys recall, the Lord forgave the sins of a paralyzed man, and they call that blasphemy. By the way, this is evidence that these folks are gathering, the religious elite are gathering against our Savior. Here's the evidence of what he did and why they're getting so angry. When he mingled with the dregs of Jewish society, I'm the dregs of Brooklyn, but Matthew had a banquet because he was so happy that Jesus was coming over. There were the dregs, and they were shocked that those folks were there. I probably would have been hanging out there. When he defended his disciples, if you guys recall, they were starving, and it was a Sabbath, and they were picking grain. Remember? And they were so angry at that. It was a Sabbath. What are they doing, picking grain? Did you know that during the Sabbath, you couldn't even spit on the ground because they would call that cultivating? I mean, that's some serious stuff, right? So they were picking grain, and Jesus declared himself the Sabbath, and they were furious that he did that. Remember, Jesus says, the Sabbath was created for man, but not man for the Sabbath. I love that because we are so much more important than the rules and regs. That's why he says love. Love is the most important, right? When he healed the man's crippled hand on the Sabbath, they were waiting for that, by the way. They knew he was going to do that. They were scoping him out. They were also enraged. You see, their hostility towards Jesus reached its peak early in his ministry. You know when they wanted to murder him? Again, this is evidence that they were gathering against our Lord and Savior. They wanted to murder him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that was in John 11. The apostate religious leaders for a while had been preparing their cases against Jesus, and in Galilee they accused him of performing miracles on behalf of Satan. And then they accused him again of that when he went to Judea. Now this passage we're going to read this morning is a perfect conclusion to Jesus' conversation with the scribe and the Pharisees, which began in verse 15 in this chapter, Luke 11. And in their demand that he perform another sign, in verse 16, they actually had the audacity to suggest that Jesus did not give enough evidence to prove who he was, to prove he was the Son of God. Know anybody like that today? I need more. I remember being a kid and being in my room and just, you know, being an altar boy, and I'm not putting anything down. I mean, but, you know, I was raised Catholic, that's fine. And I remember saying I couldn't find my, believe it or not, it was my Adidas. I was at 616 East 18th Street. And I said, God, if you send me a feather, I'll believe. These folks said you didn't give enough evidence to prove who you are. In essence, they were saying that Jesus had not given enough light in order for them to see truth. See, but this miracle they were asking for would be all the proof, according to them, that they needed to make their decisions to determine that, in fact, Jesus, you are from God and not from Satan. Can you believe that? Give me one more, and I'll believe who you are. Come on. You see, the issue, family, was not the lack of light, but the lack of sight. And that's usually the issue. There is nothing more wicked than for someone to see the reality of his light, refuse to acknowledge that light, and then say, I reject that light. You see it, you acknowledge it, and say, I want no part of it. I choose not to recognize it, and I choose not to want to see it anymore. So in this passage, what's the point of all of that? Well, in this passage, we're going to see that the Lord is pronouncing judgment on the willfully blind. I'm not going to say blind. I'm going to say willfully blind, who purposely rejected the light of the world. These verses will show the reality of judgment and the reason for judgment. So I want you, what's the purpose of these Bible studies when you're here? And I know I'm preaching to the choir, I know. But it's to equip you when you go out there. It's to encourage you, to edify you when you preach to those who are in your family and don't know Christ, or rather not look at the light. My son was here. If you guys saw a big guy fully tatted up with a baby in the back, and that looked super, super angry. Yeah, that was my boy. And he doesn't believe in Jesus. And he wants no part of it. So if you have a family member like that, I'm with you. I'm preaching to myself. But there's hope. Always hope, because God is good. So let's pray. Lord, Father God, we thank you for your word that equips us. It prepares us. It's our armor. It gives us hope, Father God. We want to get to know you more. We want to draw closer to you, Lord. And we want those things, Father God, that easily beset us, Lord. Lord, help us with that, Lord. Father God, I am willing, Father, but I want you to take my will. Take all of it, Lord, so I can overcome those things, Father, that keep me from doing your will and keep me from drawing close to you. Father, to this morning, we're going to learn why it was that these Israelites, these Jews, just did not want to see, and how you gave them two witnesses that would stand against them in the day of judgment, and you provided those examples because you love them, and you will continue to reach out to someone to that very end, because that's how good you are. You were good to us, and God, we thank you that you waited for us and didn't come back right away. Lord, I pray that you bring the atmosphere of heaven into this very, very church. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. So let's read Luke 11, verse 29. And it starts like this. It says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. And no sign will be given to it except what? The sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemned them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. I would agree with that. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. And when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Okay. So let's take verse 29, just part of it, from the point of and, while, to where it says sign. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation, it seeks a sign." Well, this is a simple statement. Now, the use of generation in the Greek is genea. It indicates that Jesus was, in essence, technically referring to the people of Israel at that time. Now, this statement is extremely shocking to them, very shocking to them, because remember, they're the sons of who? Abraham. And they think they're going to just get in by what? Just by being sons of Abraham, I'm getting in. You know, my dad's Frank Flores. He was an ex-cop, so I'm never going to get arrested. I got to get out of jail free cut because my dad's a cop. Doesn't work that way, right? So, and also, they weren't a pagan nation. We're not pagans. How can you call us evil? And we're not a godless nation. But by all intent and purposes, he was calling the moral, the religious, the God-conscious Jewish people evil. Let me say that again. He was calling people evil, those who believe they're moral, believe they're God-conscious, and believe that they are religious, those who are he was calling evil. Why? You see, because those who rely on their self-righteousness, on their external morality, on legalism, check those boxes, right? You think you're doing right? And religious rituals have cleaned out house. Yes, you have. However, they have failed to fill themselves with true transformation. That only comes through what? The Holy Spirit. So they leave themselves open to the elements. Frank, what are you talking about? You guys ready? I'm going to Sunday school now. How many of you know I'm a Sunday school teacher? I take more pride in that than anything else. Amen. You ready? Moralism. I'm good, therefore, or I'm behaving good, therefore I'm a Christian. I'm doing the right thing. I'm checking my boxes. Mm-mm. Let's take a person and call them a cucumber. Boy, I like cucumbers on my salad. Love them. Absolutely love cucumbers. But if a person were a cucumber, and for them to have moralism would be like that cucumber saying, "I really would like to become a pickle, but I don't want to go through that process. I don't want that transformation. I'll put salt on me." But guess what? When that salt comes off, it's just a salty cucumber. And the salt comes off, it's still a cucumber. But if that cucumber decides to go through the process and jumps in that barrel and stays there through that transformation work, when that cucumber comes out, it's no longer a cucumber. It is a delicious pickle. God is talking about becoming a pickle. When you bite it, you're not tasting a cucumber. You are tasting the difference. You should have that difference. And guess what? Can a pickle ever become a cucumber ever again? Never. Amen. That's the transformation. By the way, you know why I use that example? Because that's where the word baptizo comes from. Believe it or not, that is a transformation that God is seeking for you. Now, please notice when you read your Bible that it is the self-righteous, moralistic, religious person who resists and hates Jesus. Surprisingly, the reason Jesus called the generation wicked was not for any of their thoughts or outward behavior, which he could have condemned them for, not at all. The reason he calls them wicked is because they looked for a sign. Now you may think, Frank, what's so bad about a sign? Didn't you just say about this whole thing with the feather in your room over in Brooklyn? Well, I'll tell you why it's bad. Because demanding that a sign be performed is claiming that the reason you or anybody else rejects Jesus is because he hasn't done enough. He just hasn't done enough. In other words, had Jesus done more or given you more, then you'll believe, right? Then they would believe. And because of it, they justified and concluded that he was in fact a servant of Satan, not of God. Now, many scholars, and I looked, commentators, they're speculating, what's the sign? What's the sign they were looking for? What really did they want? Did they want him to do the whole thing with the cucumber and the pickle? I don't think so. In fact, a lot of commentators say they were just simply taunting Jesus, like they've always have. They were daring him to do something that would change their minds about him. Know anybody like that? The issue was not a lack of evidence, family. The issue was that moralism that they had, their ethical behavior, their virtuous actions, I am a good person, just wasn't getting them where they needed to be. Okay? They hated, and this is what most people hate when you turn on the lights. Roaches hate it too. But they hated this. They hated that Jesus knew them and diagnosed them. That is the greatest surgeon in the world. The greatest doctor is Jesus. And he diagnosed them as what? Sinful and wicked. But do you think Jesus speaks like me? Absolutely not. He is so patient, so kind, and so loving. Please don't equate Jesus' voice with mine. Mine is horrible. Mine's from the streets of New York. Please don't. Okay? So no amount of evidence would convince them unless, guess what? No amount of evidence would convince them. Unless Jesus accepted them as they are. No, not as they are. No, that's different. Jesus says, whosoever may come, right? No, what's happening here is, Jesus, you need to accept my sin. Accept my sin. In other words, Jesus, don't change me. Let me change you. And then we'll get along, homie, you and me. If I change you. A lot of churches are doing that. And guess what? Just days after welcoming our Messiah, they would turn against him and scream for his murder later on. Let's finish 29 and read 30. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. So what does that really mean? The sign of Jonah. Jesus had decided that no sign of any kind would be given to that wicked generation, to that evil generation. However, he would do one final miracle that would point to him as Messiah, God, the Son of God, and Savior. And this he called it the sign of Jonah. So if you ever think, and if you're visual like me, and I see the words sign of Jonah, you're going to write an equal sign next to it, because I'm going to give you what that really means. God uses that illustration because Jonah had become the sign of deliverance. The sign of Jonah is the sign of deliverance. Jonah had been delivered from certain death, which convinced the Ninevites that Jonah was speaking on behalf of God. Jonah's experience is very similar to our Savior. Let me give you three examples. Both proclaimed judgment and called for repentance. Jonah was swallowed up by a sea creature, and Jesus was swallowed up by the grave, but he didn't stay there. Jonah was delivered from certain death, and Jesus was raised from the dead. So the final sign, the greatest sign, would be Jesus' resurrection. Now, by the way, no sinful person, I want to make this very clear, because you just may be listening and it just may be going through one ear and out the other. So I want to make this very, very clear. Why is what we believe in the right belief system. And I'm going to explain that. Because there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. That's why it's right. No man walks away from death, because the wages of sin is death. And if Jesus walked away from it, it means he's sinless. What does that mean? But it means this. That something that's holy and innocent and clean cannot be unclean. I'm ready to take you back to Sunday school. Ready? All right. You get a barrel of delicious Fuji apples. Those are my favorite, by the way. Fuji apples. And you take one little rotten, slimy one, and you throw it in that big old delicious barrel of apples. Guess what happens to the other apples? Within a day, right? Within a day. If some of you, I know my wife, you know, my wife's Italian, so she keeps a lot of fruit on the counter there. So we have bananas always. My mother-in-law has celery. She has to have celery and carrots in her fridge. Because without that, my understanding is you have no food. So celery and carrots, right? But we have bananas, and I see them little suckers start getting brown and to the point that they start little oozing. They start oozing, right? Well, what's the point of this example, Frank? The point is this, that one of those unclean things, which could be like a human being, can make the other human beings very unclean. That's just the way it works. Jesus is, I don't know how, he's the scientifically opposite of that. You take 500 500 apples in a barrel, dirty and oozing, and you take Jesus' apple and throw it in there, within seconds those apples are clean. That's the difference. That's why I believe in what I believe. I don't know what any other body believes, but my God walked away from the grave. My God is at the right hand of the Father. My God makes promises that he's coming back for me, and I like that. And nowhere in the Quran is there the word love. Nowhere. In fact, it talks a lot about my God. A lot of people like talking about my God and stealing his stuff. Sadly, even this powerful sign of resurrection failed to convince those whose hearts were hardened against Jesus, as stated in John 12:37. Let's read verse 31, 32. The queen, now he's going to use in these verses, by the way, before I read these. These are the two, this is what I love about Jesus. He is like, I think of Jesus speaking to me as I'm on 80. And let's just say one of these earthquakes hits between Pennsylvania and New Jersey. Just before, say the bridge, the Delaware Water Gap bridge goes, right? Jesus has signs. Have you seen these signs on the Garden State Parkway? It says, don't be naughty. And some guy's typing these. I like that guy. Whoever this guy is, types up these new little, get off your phone, right? So just think to yourself, Jesus is the same way, giving you signs. 50 miles before that bridge, it's collapsed before you hit it. 30 miles. You're getting 30 miles. 20 miles. 10 miles. He's giving you signs. Now you go off the bridge, you go, Maron, it was real. I'm off the bridge. Too late. No reset button. Too late. So he's giving them out of love. He's not giving them. Don't think like us. Think like, let's put our Jesus cap on. Think like God. He's doing this out of absolute love and compassion for these people who are trying to make a mockery out of him. He says this, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Okay? So Jesus gives two figures who stand in judgment against this wicked nation. I got a question for you. But why these two examples? What does it mean? Why do these two examples stand in judgment? Let's break it down a little bit. Who's the queen of the south? Queen Sheba. Now, Queen Sheba reigned around the 10th century, according to Jewish tradition. The ruler of the kingdom of Sheba, which is called Sheba, possibly in southwestern Arabia. She reigned around the time of King Solomon and visited him, traveling on a camel, by the way. I thought she was traveling on a donkey. No, they traveled on camels. And she traveled with a serious entourage. P. Diddy has nothing on her. She traveled with a serious entourage. A lot of gold, real gold. None of this Mr. T stuff. Real gold. A lot of jewels and spices. That's how she got down there. Now, she was so desperate. Now, why these examples? She was so desperate to hear Solomon's wisdom. Man, I remember when I first heard a Calvary Chapel pastor, which was Matt Fisher, up in Calvary Chapel, Stroudsburg. Never heard a Calvary Chapel way of teaching verse by verse. And I sat there like Patrick from SpongeBob. I fell in love with it. I couldn't wait to come back. She was so desperate. I get this. To hear Solomon's wisdom, she made the difficult journey, possibly from Yemen to Jerusalem. 1,500 miles, folks. How long does that take by camel? I did the math. 15 days. Why do I say that? We have the word right here. I'm talking to you about it. You don't have to travel 15 days to hear me speak, or Tim, or Pastor Sal. 15 days. Yet here it was, the wisdom of Jesus, one greater than Solomon, was standing in front of them, readily available, and they refused to hear it. Also, the queen was a pagan idolater, not an Israelite, with no knowledge of the true and living God. Yet the sons of Abraham were soaked in the Old Testament, and they still refused to recognize Christ. Finally, there's no indication that she was invited to see Solomon. That's awesome. This pagan woman was determined to find out the true and living God, who he was. In the end, she received the words of Solomon and believed his report. Do you know what that really means when somebody says you believe the report and you received it? Yeah. She's saved. She received it. Don't believe me? Read 1 Kings chapter 10, 6 through 9. Yet these men and women who were Jews, Israelites, rejected salvation from the one who is greater and wiser than Solomon. What about these guys? Who are the Ninevites? Sounds cool. Who are they? Well, Nineveh was the famous capital of ancient Assyria. Now, if you know anything about history, and I'm not a history buff like Pastor Tim, he's like the authority in history when it comes to that stuff. But I do know this. Assyrians were bad dudes. You know, you want to talk about Hell's Angels, pagans, that I understand. You know, the gangs of New York, I get that stuff. But these guys were tough. They came through the north, which is the 10 tribes were up there. Two of them were in the south, but I mean, and they really made them suffer, which is why Jonah had this hatred for them, okay? So previous cities like Asher and Calah were ancient capitals of Assyria, but Nineveh became the most famous in the 7th century. Why? Well, because King Sennacherib made Nineveh his capital, and the empire, as a result of that, expanded. It became even more powerful, right? So here it is. Like the queen, the Ninevites had far fewer privileges and much less information than the generation that was rejecting Jesus right then and there. The messenger who came to them, to the Ninevites, Jonah, had a bad attitude. He wasn't like Jesus. This guy was foolish and rebellious, yet Jesus was willing, eager, full of love, compassionate, and sinless, and he was bringing that message. They still didn't want to hear it. Jonah went to Nineveh to declare the city's doom. You all gonna die. Guess what? That actually made a difference for them. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Jonah performed how many miracles? Nothing. Jesus performed countless miracles in Israel. Yet the pagan idolaters of Nineveh repented at the preaching of this man, Jonah. But the ultra-religious people of Israel rejected one greater. And that's how it goes. So, I got a question for you, and you can answer it yourself in your heart. If we were in a court of law, and these two witnesses came up against these Israelites, would you find them guilty or not guilty? And before you answer that, be careful of the consequences, the ramifications of what you're going to say. Because that's how generous and gracious Jesus is, that he's giving them even this opportunity while they're trying to mock him. He says, no one, verse 33, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come and may see the light. Now, Jesus is trying to get to a point. Now, he's talked about these witnesses. He's saying, look how desperate they were. I'm here. He's talked about that. You guys are evil. You guys think you're good, but you're not. You think just by acting good is going to make you good and make you a Christian. Listen, coming to church makes you as much a Christian as sleeping in your garage makes you a car. Let's get that straight, okay? That's the truth. I'm sorry. I know you may not like that, but that's the truth. Listen, there's somebody here that may not know my living Savior. And I want to say that after I pray and close, I'd like for you to come up. And if you heard his voice today, please don't reject it. I'll pray with you. I pray the sinner's prayer with you so you can know my Savior and he can become yours. This is what God has been trying to do in the Bible all day when you read it, all day to equip you to talk to people, all day to try to reach those who don't know him. So the purpose of light, God is saying to them, is to reveal. The logical conclusion is not to put it in a basket, under a basket or under a bed, to put it on a table, on a lampstand. Why? What's the purpose of light? Purpose of light is to see and to be seen. So why is God saying that? He's saying, I want you to see me. And I want you to see what I'm saying and to see where you're walking. Because whatever light you think is in you isn't light. In fact, it's darkness. A lot of people walking around saying they're enlightened. A lot of people talking about third eyes and all this other nonsense. And yet in their dark, they're living in New York with a map of Chicago wondering why they can't find good pizza. Okay? So, since they accuse Jesus of not providing enough proof so that they can believe in him, it would have been foolish for him to have withheld the evidence that would have helped them believe. He's saying, if I'm light, by definition, I can't hide whatever you claim I'm trying to hide. You can see me very clearly and you can see my works. Jesus was saying that he had given them plenty of light to make up their minds, far more than had been available for Queen Sheba, and she got saved, and far more than for the people of Nineveh, and they repented. He's saying, why don't you do the same? The lamp of the body, God says in verse 34, is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, he says, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. So when Jesus, what he's saying here is, I'm going to get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. When people talk about tithing or they talk about issues that are, you know, somewhat uncomfortable, it's always a matter of the heart. I had a guy, my cousin actually, tell me, oh, this guy was asking for 10%. There's nowhere in the New Testament it says 10%. I says, you're right, give 90. You keep 10, give God 90. You're absolutely right. Let's do that. And he goes, what? It's a matter of the heart. Most things that we have struggles with when it comes to God, it's a matter of the heart. The problem here, it wasn't a lack of light, family, it was a lack of sight. Jesus had already flooded Israel with proof of who he was. His miracles demonstrated his divine power over death, over hell, and over the physical world. Why do I say death? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Why do I say hell? Because he had control over the demons and casting them out. Why do I say the physical world? Because he stopped storms from coming. He's had already done that in the light in front of a lot of people. So they already had everything they needed. Nevertheless, even though they had seen all of this, they still rejected him. In fact, they preferred to have what felt right to them, religion, moralism, legalism, rather than accept Jesus' message of salvation. Let me say that again. A lot of what's happening today is people want to accept what feels right to them. I will do what's right in my own eyes. And can I tell you something? It never fails. I'm going back to Sunday school. Have anybody tried to put a crib together for my IKEA or put something together? Like, I remember having a VCR and I had to put together that whole VCR cabinet. And I'll read those instructions later. And always, it never failed. I had an extra bolt, an extra washer. Something was going on. Why do I mention that? Because what starts with Christ ends with Christ, which means it ends right. If you start out with bad doctrine, you're going to have a bad conscience, which is going to make your faith waver. Let me say that again. You start out with something that's wrong because you don't want to read the Word of God. I think God is like this. Well, guess what? That gets in your head. It gets seared and branded. And when the troubles come, because they always come, you won't be able to withstand that storm. You built it on sand. God here is trying to say, get the right thing in your head so that when it comes to your conscience, when you want to go back to something and refer to your reference book, when that storm comes, you have the right instructions. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Right? So, it would have been foolish for him. He had given them everything they needed to see. And he'd given them these two examples. Right? And it's a lack of sight. And he's already shown that he's had the power all of all these things, but they rather have what they feel right and not salvation. They were so blinded that they attributed his power. So that's how blinded they were to Satan. That may sound crazy to you guys, but it was absolutely true to them. Jesus said it best. And here, let's go straight to the videotape. When I say that to his word, he says it best of what really is occurring here. And I wanted to put this verse here because I think it really shows what these folks were experiencing. Ready? John 3, verses, just two verses, 19 and 20. Jesus explains it, and he says this. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear of what? That his deed will be exposed. That's exactly what's happening. So let's go a little bit further into what Jesus is saying here. Since the eye is the lamp of the body, the ability to see depends on the eye's condition. Does that make sense? I think my father-in-law had some cataract surgery on his eyeballs, and he sees a lot better now. So the eye's condition helps you see where you're going, helps you drive, helps you not have night vision, right? So when the eye is clear, the whole body's full of light. So when the light enters the brain through the eye and brings comprehension to whatever it reveals, it's a more clearer comprehension. You can make a true decision on what to do. How, if you had the lights off in your room and you decided you wanted to turn off your alarm clock and you can't see it, you have a pretty hard time. And you get hurt. And you get hurt. You start stubbing your toes, your kneecaps, and you're trying to turn this thing off because it's Saturday. You don't need to get up at 6. Right? And you can't get through the room. But yet, then we blame God. But when you turn on the light, which is what he is, and you can easily comprehend exactly where it's at, you stop wasting time and you get right to the issue. And you can turn off that alarm clock. So, God is saying, in essence, the opposite is also true. So when the eye is bad, the body's full of darkness. Bad meaning paneros. That means, that Greek word, in essence, describe a cloudy eye. Paneros, a cloudy eye. And he's saying cloudy because the people are in sin. And their hearts are evil. So that cloudiness is what's not allowing them to see right. God is saying that those whose eye is bad are spiritually blind and cannot see the light of truth. Another way of saying it is this. The light of God's glory, which is Jesus, that's the brightest light that God has given us, is completely hidden from those whose eyes are blinded by sin. Therefore, God says, here's the warning that I spoke about earlier, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Yes, it uses both. The light that's in you is not dark. Think about that. The light that's in you is not dark. I would think that it would be the darkness that in you is not darker. But no, he uses a completely different term here. Knowing that these folks would immediately deny that they were blind, Jesus tells them, watch out. Now that word to watch out in the Greek is skopio. It's exactly, pay attention, be concerned about it. The light they think was in them could indeed be darkness. Do you guys ever, anybody here saw The Matrix? It's one of my favorite movies. And it's probably, I'm going to put a spiritual twist to it, so forgive me. I remember when Neo took the blue or the red pill, and all of a sudden he woke up. This is what happened to me in Christianity. I woke up, and all of a sudden I realized, my goodness, I wasn't asleep anymore. I was awake. But there's a guy in that movie who's cutting a steak in the Matrix, a fake steak. And he says, I know this steak is fake. And he eats it. He says, but I'm going to eat it anyway and enjoy it. It blew me away, knowing very well that it was fake, not real, and he was just a battery in the system, right? So God is saying, pay attention. The light that you think is in you, it's darkness. So this false deception is the beginning of a false system of belief, which is totally apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The folks imagine themselves to be enlightened when in fact they are living in sin and they are in a dangerous place. Paul said it best in Romans 1 when they say they profess to be wise, they have become fools for they exchanged the truth for a lie. The scary truth about the situation is that if they continue to persist, that is, if they continue not to repent, they go into a dangerous place. That is, God may settle them in their hardened condition. In other words, they may eventually be unable to repent. And that's in Matthew 13 through 15, Romans 11, 7 through 8. However, clearly Jesus does not want this to happen to them or for anyone for that matter, which is why he has given them this warning. And he gives a lot of people this warning. He gave me that warning and he wants everyone to repent and go to heaven. And we'll close on verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. So, therefore, those who are willing to repent and turn from their sin that blinds them, the gift of sight opens up and it illuminates your blessing. Do you know that God, from the very foundation, before you were born, has a road for you? Here it is. Let's just assume your road is Interstate 80, and you refuse to get on it. You get on 78. Boy, that's a long road. I mean, that's an ugly. First of all, it's not scenic, number one. It's ugly. A lot of trucks. I don't like that. I don't even want to go through Phillipsburg. However, you get on 80. Man, it's, you know, and that's the blessings. There's rest stops. There's scenic. You know, it's a nice. Why? Because that's where he wanted you. And you stop wasting time. So the view that God gives you to walk in your job, with your family, in your marriage, with your unsafe kids, unsafe family member, is limitless. Becoming a believer means having one's spiritual eyes open to the truth, revealing that God's word, having been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, we then, as children of the light, walk in light. We enjoy a beautiful fellowship with the light of the world. So God says, whosoever may come, leaving, don't forget this part, leaving the old behind and become something new, and you're blinded no more. God wants us to walk in grace, to flood us with his light in our hidden parts. He wants to reveal that to you. Those are the things holding you back, holding you from the blessings that he's been dying to give you. What blessings are those? Is it a new Lexus? No. Is it that promotion? No, I don't know. But definitely is being more patient, more loving, more kind. And you know what? You're not going to be hardened by this world. You're not going to become like them. Sometimes we get tired of doing good. God says, don't grow weary in doing good. You're doing it in your own strength. God wants you to do it in his. And finally, I just want to say that sweet fellowship with him means peace and love. Now, I got to say this, and I'm going to close, and I'm going to pray and call the worship team up. That becoming a Christian, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. Does it give you this peaceful, fantastic life and whatever you think that is? Does it come without hardship? Absolutely not. The world is the world. It does have hardship. But I'm going to tell you something. The book that comes with that hardship makes that hardship a whole heck of a lot less. I have unbelieving children. I went through a really tough time in my life. It crushed me. Crushed me as a human being. And I got to tell you something. God never left my side. Never left me, ever, to this day, has never left me. If you're having a hard time and you feel alone, all you have to do is repent of whatever it is. Even if you don't know, repent. Get on your knees and have this King, this Messiah, this Master, he calls himself friend, thank you, closer than a brother, come to you and help you go through whatever you go through. So if you heard his voice today, I beg you, please don't turn away from me. Come after I pray. I don't know, you're playing one more song? After the one song, and I'll pray with you, okay? Lord, Father God, we thank you for your word. We praise you each and every day. Lord, we know that we live in a society, Father God, that's calling right wrong and wrong right. We look at the news and we're exhausted, Father God. We go to work and it's tiring, Lord. Father, we even drive and we get tired from all the nonsense that's out there. Lord, we're doing so much in our own strength. Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. Fill us, Father God, anew. Let us spend more time with you, Father God. That's really where it's at. How shall a young man, or how shall a person cleanse his ways? By being in the Word each and every day. Father, we love you. Thank you for leaving this anchor for us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.